Peter, thank you so much. Oh, I kind of feel a little bit like maybe I don't need to get up and preach. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just works his way through everything that's already been said. I just feel like everything that has been shared already is really on point. So that encourages me that today is a day that the Holy Spirit wants to do something particular in us today. So hang on to your seats. I really sense that this is a message that's really poignant for us. If you don't know me, I'm Shell. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my great privilege to continue with the sermon series that we're involved in at the moment. And that sermon series is Next Steps Doing Christianity. And this is all about practical Christianity. How do we do the stuff? What are the nuts and bolts of how we do life now that we believe in Jesus, now that we're following the Jesus way? For some of us, this is news, and we're all listening like, wow, this is really cool. I need to take note. This is the first time I'm hearing this. For other people, it's a bit of a refresher, a little bit of a health check-in with your own faith just to see how you're going. But let's dive in. We're going to be talking about forgiveness today. Now, forgiveness, it sounds like a light and fluffy topic. Actually, it's kind of messy. This is probably one of the messier topics that we're going to be tackling in this sermon series. And if I'm honest, I've had a few come to Jesus moments this week as I've been preparing this. I feel like the Holy Spirit has gotten after me a few times about some unforgiveness that I've been holding on to. So please know that as I'm speaking today, I'm not speaking as an authority, but as a fellow traveler. We are all in this together as the community of God, and we spur each other on to love and good deeds, don't we? Yes. Okay, so a few weeks ago, I was a bit cranky, to be honest, because it was the beginning of the week. I had sent out a whole bunch of text messages and emails. It got to Thursday. I didn't receive one reply. I mean, what's going on, right? People are so slack, right? Super slack. Yeah, I was getting really antsy. And then I realized, it dawned on me Thursday night, that actually the error was not with my correspondence, but with my phone. As I turned my phone on and off, suddenly all of these messages went out, and then I was flooded with messages again, and I realized that my phone had outlived its use-by date. Because you know what, to be honest, I don't love technology. I tend to hang on to my phone for as long as I possibly can because I hate that having to go back to the phone shop and go through the whole business of finding a new phone. I don't love spending money, and I don't love technology, and I don't love spending money on technology. That's not my funnest thing. So I did a little bit of research, and I discovered that there was a particular phone company that I could go through who were going to give me a trade-in on my old phone. This is good because I don't like spending money on phones. So I rocked up and I met this very young bloke and he recommended a particular phone for me. And that was great. We all sat down together to go through the paperwork as you do when you buy a new phone. And he said, "Congratulations, ma'am. You qualify for a trade-in." And I said, "Well, yes, I do. I've read that on the website. I get a $30 trade-in on my phone." And he said, "Oh, actually, ma'am, you qualify for an additional trade-in." Oh, this is good. This is good. He said, "The particular phone company, the particular manufacturer, are offering a $400 trade-in when you buy this particular phone. You qualify for that as well as our $30 trade-in." Terrific. This is fantastic. As he sat down to fill in the paperwork, a light bulb went off in my head. And his face, in my mind's eye, turned into a giant dollar sign. Because I knew that back at my house, in my walk-in wardrobe, in a very dark corner behind some random junk, there was a bag. And it was full of old phones. I was going to be rich. I was going to be rich. Imagine how much money was about to come my way. Hey, a little discount, that's pretty good, right? A big discount, that's great. An outrageous discount, well, that can be life-changing. That can be totally life-changing. But why do we do this? Think about that bag of phones. How many of you have a bag of old technology? Or yeah, I see these hands. Okay, good, I don't feel so bad. Thank you kindly. Why do we hang on to stuff like this? I think for me, that old phone bag probably had about 8 phones in it. When I think about disposing of phones, I know that you have to like wipe the memory, right? And then you've got to take them to a particular place. It all sounds a little bit hard. So I just kind of let it go. The second thing is, what if my phone breaks, right? Then I need a backup phone. So I need to have one. Maybe I don't need 8 backups, but one backup would be really good. But we hang on to things, don't we? We hang on to things well past when we need to hang on to them. We're going to read a parable right now, a story that Jesus told. And it's about hanging on to things that we don't need to hang on to. It's about letting go. Letting go of what someone owes you and taking hold of forgiveness. Let's listen. And as we do, try and imagine the story in your mind's eye. Thank you.
Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times?" "No, not 7 times," Jesus replied, "but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me and I'll pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he has paid his debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart."
It's a heavy story. It's a heavy story. I'm going to get the helpers to come forward and they're going to give to you a rock. And this rock is for you to fidget with during the sermon. I was having a couple of conversations this week about people that get fidgety in meetings or whatever, and they need something to hang on to. So every person today, this is your Oprah moment. Everyone gets a rock. Yay, everyone gets a rock. Okay, so hang on to your rock. You can keep it in your hand, you can fiddle with it. Just please don't throw it at anyone, because that's paperwork for me and we don't want that. Okay, good. Got your rock in your hand. Fantastic. Okay, so the parable that we have just heard, it comes out of Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 is a chapter that is all about dealing with tricky people situations. Jesus had to deal with tricky people just like us. First of all, someone asks, who is the greatest disciple? So there's a whole conversation about that. You think that they would have known better than that, but no, they are normal people. We have a parable about wayward sheep. And then we have some teaching about correcting other believers. And then Peter comes forward and says, how many times should I forgive? In his most spiritual voice, he suggests the number 7. I should forgive someone 7 times, perhaps. It's like the Sunday school answer. Because for Jewish people at the time, the number 7 held special meaning culturally and linguistically. It's the number of completion, the number of wholeness. So he thinks that is the Sunday school answer. That is the best answer. He feels like he's being quite generous there, forgiving someone 7 times. You know, in the old system that the Jewish people were used to, forgiveness of neighbours is very important, particularly around the Day of Atonement celebration. Now, the Day of Atonement was the day when the high priest would do an atonement ceremony for the entire nation. They had a sacrificial system to make individuals right with God. But the understanding was that that wasn't quite enough. They needed to have a massive atonement ceremony that would blanket over that. Unfortunately, even that wasn't enough because that needed to be done every single year. The idea was that once the nation had been made right with God, then it was every individual's responsibility to go then and make themselves right with each other. So there's already this understanding of being made right with God means that you need to go and be made right with each other. This is something that Peter was familiar with, and yet, surely there must be a limit to that, right? Surely 7 times is enough. To which Jesus responds, no, 70 times 7. How much does that equal? 490 times. But of course, that's a special number too. We're not talking about 490 times. You don't need to be keeping a tally on your iPhone how many times has this person wronged you when you're getting up to 450. Ooh, we're getting close now. Ooh. No, we're not doing that. 490 means fullness, perfection, completion. It's infinity number of times that you forgive someone. Ooh, that's a bit confronting. Infinity number of times. Does Jesus want us to be a doormat? Because that's what it sounds like, right? To keep forgiving someone for the same stuff over and over again. That just doesn't sound efficient. Surely this person needs to take responsibility for their actions, right? That doesn't sound right. But then Jesus follows up with this. The kingdom of heaven is like. And that's a significant phrase. He uses that over and over again when he starts to teach about the kingdom of heaven. They're important words because Jesus has directed Peter's rationale from the old system of sacrifices and atonement to a new era that he's ushering in, the kingdom of heaven, the new order which has begun but hasn't been fully realized yet, where all things will become as God intends for them to be, where people will flourish with each other and they will give each other dignity. Jesus tells parables, particularly about the kingdom of heaven, because it's a difficult concept. He uses parables as tools. He often tells stories using ordinary things to explain extraordinary things that we wouldn't ordinarily understand. That's a big sentence. He uses ordinary to explain the extraordinary, and sometimes the really difficult things as well, the things that make us uncomfortable. So he launches into this parable, and he begins his story with a king. The king who decides to do an audit. Now, back in a previous life, my previous employment, I was actually an auditor, and I loved it because I'm a perfectionist, and I was paid to find mistakes. Who's that person that likes to find typos? Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. So when I found a couple of dollars discrepancy here and there, little accounting errors, I was like, yes, really exciting. If it was a few hundred dollars, yes. Oh, yes. That was pretty cool. We're talking about so much more than a few hundred dollars here, though. Maybe in your translation of your Bible, it might say 10,000 bags of gold. It might say 10,000 talents. The talent, that is the largest denomination of currency at the time. To put this in perspective, King Herod, who was the ruler at the time of the region, he received 900 talents annually as tax revenue. That's what they collected as tax each year. 900. We're talking about 10,000. So we're talking about a sum of money that is on par with tax revenue of a large nation. Okay, an astronomical amount, an unpayable amount, billions of dollars by today's standards. So, okay, we're talking about a servant here. Who could possibly have that kind of money to play with? Well, possibly a treasurer, possibly a public servant in charge of the budget. And commentators think that this is someone who was high up, possibly under the king, looking after the money. But he's lost 10,000 talents. Now, that's not an accounting error. I'm sorry, that's not something you just like, oh, whoops, I hit the wrong key. No, this is gross mismanagement, or it's corruption, and he hasn't owned up to it. This guy's shady. He's really shady. He has waited until the king did an audit, and he got found out, and suddenly He's got nowhere to hide, and he cries out, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me," because the punishment of the time, we hear it in the story, he's going to go to jail until he can pay it back. His wife's going to be sold, his kids are going to be sold, all of his possessions are going to be sold. But that's not going to cover it. Despite selling all of that, he will not be able to make repayment, and he is going to languish in prison for the rest of his life. He is completely ruined, and so is his entire family. And yet, the king is moved by his plea. It says the king is moved and cancels his debt. Completely forgives him and just lets him go. Like, literally just lets him walk out, forgiving him. How would we feel if a politician squandered billions of dollars and was just let off the hook? Just allowed to wander free down the street? We would be crying for blood, wouldn't we? That's not fair. But that's exactly what happens here. I wonder what it is that you have been forgiven. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about us. What have we been forgiven? When you stand before God, and it's just you and God, the one that knows you more intimately than any other person, better than you know yourself, what is it that you have been forgiven of? What debt has been cancelled for you? You know, more than a bag of old phones, more than 10,000 talents. Our God forgives outrageously. That's the God that we serve. Okay, so now we pick up the story. The servant, the corrupt, dodgy, shady servant, heads out into the fresh air, the sunlight, and walks down the street in complete freedom. And he walks right over to another servant, another, I don't know, politician perhaps, grabs him by the throat, shakes him, and says, "You owe me money, you need to give it back. You need to pay it back, and if you can't, I'm going to throw you in jail." How much money are we talking about here? Well, scripture tells us we're talking roughly about 3 months' wages for a labourer. This is a very small amount compared to the other guy. It's also payable. Like, it's small enough that this guy could actually pay it back. And yet, the corrupt servant throws him in jail. Throws him in jail. And we're outraged. How could this possibly happen? Violence, imprisonment, justice without mercy. Does his colleague owe money? Yes. Is it the usual punishment? Yes. And yet we're outraged when we hear this, because we know how much he has just been forgiven. We were flies on the wall. We saw what happened just previously. It just seems so petty. It seems so ridiculous by comparison. But why do we do that? Why do we hang on to stuff? Why do we hold grudges? And by we, I mean me. I include myself in this. As I said, as I've been preparing this sermon, I've made a list no less, of people that I could be forgiving. People that the Holy Spirit's brought to my mind that I need to let them go. Why do we hold on to this stuff? Well, for some, I haven't known what to do with the hurt. Just like the old phones, I didn't know what to do with them. I didn't know what to do with the hurt that people have given me. And so others, I've been hurt so much, so deeply, that I never want to experience it again. And so I try and keep that hurt fresh in my mind so that I never fall victim. I'm never duped. I'm always vigilant. I'm always on guard so that I don't get hurt again. Can anyone relate to that? Yeah, keeping it fresh so we don't get caught again. It's helplessness and it's control. And the outcomes are exactly the same. Violence and imprisonment. And we see this. This is a cycle through the story. Violence and imprisonment. Violence and imprisonment. Violence toward myself, firstly, because I keep whipping that hurt up. And violence toward other people. Violence in the way that I think about these people. Imprisonment of myself. Negative thought cycles that go round and around in an effort to keep myself isolated from potential pain, but the effect is actually pain. The more you hang on to unforgiveness, the more pain that you are going to feel. It just goes round and round and round. So that rock in your hand, that one that you're fidgeting with, if that rock had a name on it, whose name would it have? Maybe you need some more rocks. I probably do. You know, I love that this guy got dobbed on after he did all this. And in my mind, it's probably like the ancient version of HR. Oh my goodness, we've got corruption. Now we've got violence in the workplace. There's going to be so many interventions in the workplace going on. The paperwork's going to be amazing. HR gets involved. He gets dobbed on. The king is outraged. Interventions are happening. The other servants report to the king and he is irate. And scripture says, in his anger, the king sent him to prison to be tortured until he could repay his debt, which we know could not be repaid. So what we're talking about here is unending violence and imprisonment. I mean, that's pretty dark, right? Dude. Does God have mood swings? Because he's just been like outrageously forgiving and now he's throwing him into prison for like forever to be tortured. That's serious, man. I don't know. How does that sit with you? Are we talking about God? Yes. Yes, we are talking about God. Yes, he is forgiving. We've established that already. But he gives us a choice in how we play the game. The king had offered the corrupt servant the opportunity to play by the new rules, where grace expunges guilt. Yet the corrupt servant carries on playing by the old rules. He carries on playing by the letter of the law, by giving people what they deserve. So the king is simply returning the favor. He's simply allowing him to continue in the old way. Corrupt thugs go to prison. He has chosen this for himself. He's chosen to live by these rules, despite the gift of grace that has been given to him. Unforgiveness brings inescapable violence and imprisonment. It's a cycle. And if you choose to live by it, it will tear you and everything that you love apart. We need out of this cycle. You know, Jesus backs this up when he says that this is how God will treat you if you continue living like he hasn't set you free. Why is God angry? Is he offended? Is he indignant? You know, I think that God is angry because he loves us so deeply and he has gone out of his way to set us free from the dungeon of unforgiveness, and yet we've crawled back in and we're taking others with us. I think that's what grieves his heart. Unforgiveness is the prison that we can't break ourselves out of. God has always, always wanted forgiveness between himself and forgiveness between his children. And he started that under the old system, the system of atonement, the system of sacrifices. But now it's made whole, even better, because we have Jesus, the once and for all atonement. What a free and amazing gift that is. The kingdom of heaven is here. The way of forgiveness is here. If you want forgiveness of debts that you can't possibly pay for, it means forgiving others. You can't just have all of the benefits and none of the responsibility. If you want this new way, you need to be fully invested in this new way of living. And it's available to you right now. Do you know, it turns out that my bag of phones was not actually worth anything. I know, I didn't get my thousands of dollars, which is a bit disappointing. I got to recycle them, which I was happy about, but I would have been happier if I had the money. Yeah. I guess in a way, it's kind of like partial forgiveness of the debt. I still had to pay money for my phone. And it's not like that with Jesus. It's not partial forgiveness. It's full forgiveness. When we think about Jesus, who is the true king, hung upon the cross, his physical being took the full violent force of depraved humanity. Everything that humanity could throw at him, he took on himself. He bore the violence and the weight of the world's sins so that we wouldn't have to. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." We could be the servant that walks out into the daylight that he wouldn't have otherwise experience, to walk down that street in freedom. That's what he's done for us. And he's done this willingly. Can you believe it? He's done this willingly. Hebrews 12:2 says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Jesus has wiped out the debt of humanity because he loves us, and he did it with joy. The joy awaiting him, what is the joy awaiting him? It's us restored, restored to him. We are the joy that he's looking forward to. Humanity set free to live in good relationship with him and each other. The joy set before him is his beloved children. And the purpose of this parable is not to shame you into forgiving other people, but to give you a perspective from the one who has forgiven you, so that you can respond with awe and thanksgiving. You forgive people because of what Christ has done for you, and you are thankful and joyful to do that. So what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is a lot like letting go of bad debt. I think that's why Jesus has used this particular parable. It's like writing something off your books. In another sense, it also has a lot to do with your own well-being. We make decisions that are good for us because we are loved by God and God wants us to thrive. We are his children. He loves us and he wants us to thrive, but he also wants the other person to thrive as well. And that's a little bit hard to get our heads around sometimes. The person that offended us, they are also a child of God. Forgiving them means ceasing to punish them ourselves and instead allowing God the room to deal with his child the way that he chooses to do, to bring about restorative justice in their life, because they matter to God and the choices that they make matter to God as well. But hang on a minute, what about justice? What about if this person has offended you so deeply, has ruined your life? What if it's something that's illegal? Okay, so we read in the Bible things like we don't take other Christians to court if we can avoid it. We also read that God is a God of justice. How do these things reconcile? How does this play out in the reality of life? Psalm 33:5 says this, he loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. God is just and he is merciful. He is both at once, because he is God and we're not God. Forgiveness has to do with faith in God, that he really is just and faithful. We don't seek to take the place of God as the judge, the jury, and the executioner, but we trust that God is God, and he who holds all things together will bring about his perfect will on this earth. We have faith in him because of who he is. And he is the God of justice here and now. There's a place for justice here and now because the new kingdom has begun. Yes, it's not fully complete yet, but justice matters now. When someone demonstrates that they haven't learned from their mistakes, like the unmerciful thug, corrupt servant, when people are in danger, when the person is endangering themselves, there is a need for intervention. There is a godly need for intervention there. We're not passive bystanders just waiting for judgment day to come and for God to fix everything up. The kingdom of heaven has begun and justice matters in the here and now. There are times when we will need to speak up, to step up, and to seek justice. But we do this first and foremost from a heart of forgiveness and never retribution. This is about the other person's good. And that's a hard call. Why? Why? Because God wants everyone to thrive. His joy is to see that we are all brought to the fullness of our own humanity, which is only found in relationship with God. His deep desire is for all humanity to know forgiveness and restoration through him. This is his greatest gift. So how often do we do this? 490 times? No, way more than 490 times. But does this mean placing ourselves in danger 490 times? No, because that's not thriving. We've just established that God wants for everyone to thrive. Returning to that situation is not thriving, and it gives the offender the green light to keep going. Some really alarming statistics that came out this week. I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when I spoke. The alarming rate of domestic violence within WA. New figures have come out this week, and we are second highest number of women who have been murdered in Australia from WA. The first highest is New South Wales, but if we look at statistics per capita, WA has twice the rate than New South Wales. Guys, we have a problem. In our state, we have a serious problem when it comes to domestic violence, when it comes to intimate partner violence. Why do I keep talking about this? Because it matters. It matters to God and it matters to us. These are horrifying statistics, and far too often the church has said, go back and forgive, without addressing justice. Forgiveness is not going back into the same situation over and over and over. That is not thriving. Forgiveness in this situation means stepping away and allowing justice to be done, because you matter to God and so does that person. And gosh, that's a hard word. That's a hard word. But we're talking about forgiveness that is robust and can meet real world conditions, not some fluffy concept that we think is nice. Forgiveness is robust and it's muscular and it can stand up in the real world. Amen. When it comes to your own forgiveness then, when it comes to that little rock in your hand, do you need to let someone out of the prison in your heart and set some healthy boundaries? You know, forgiveness is hard and you might be feeling a little bit squirmy right now. And I get this, because this topic is really hard. It's tough because it's one of those things in life that is actually impossible, but we're called to it. It's impossible for humans to do on their own. We can only do this. We can only live like this when we are empowered by God. And it comes from our own understanding of our own forgiveness, which is 100% from God and not of our own doing. And only when we can grasp our own forgiveness can we possibly forgive other people. We need God's help on this one. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love each other because God first loved us." You know, when the unmerciful servant had his debt wiped, he was no longer desperate for money. He wasn't needing to go and recall all of his debts because he had just had his debt wiped. God has wiped your debt, so you are no longer desperate. No longer desperate, and you can live differently. You just need to choose to do it. We have the power to forgive through Jesus Christ. So as you look down at that rock in your hand, and you think about whose name is on it, maybe it's someone that you have kept in a dark corner of your heart. Maybe it's someone that you have a chokehold on. Maybe it's someone that you've kept in the prison of your heart and you've walked past them every day to keep that unforgiveness fresh in your mind so that they will never hurt you like that again. Maybe you've buried them alive. Maybe you've buried them so deep that you try never, ever, ever to think about them, but they're there. And it's like that stone in your shoe that just keeps showing up and annoying you. How is your unforgiveness manifesting in your life? Think about these people and think about what that feeling is like for you. And then also think about Jesus and the forgiveness that he has already won for you. And my challenge is, with this rock, this week, sometime, somewhere, somehow, you are going to throw that rock away. Maybe you're going to throw it in the river. Maybe you're going to throw it in your garden. Please don't throw it at the person, because that's not forgiveness. Let's be safe. And then, when you have released your rock, it's time for you to take care of your own heart, because there's obviously some pain going on in there. It's time for you to look after your own heart. Take care. How will you release? How will you thrive? How will you heal? And you know what? If you feel like tomorrow is too far away, you need to forgive now. We're going to have a little forgiveness station that's going to come down. It's a jar of water. But you can drop your rock into that jar, and it's going to go splash, and you're going to feel really good that you've just forgiven. And the prayer team, they're going to come, they're going to congregate over here, and if you need some prayer, they are so happy to pray for you. If you need a church safe hug, they can also do that as well. Today is a celebration of releasing forgiveness. So you don't need to wait for tomorrow. You don't need to wait. But if you do, that's okay. Take your time. This is a messy business and we completely understand that. May I also say that today we have spoken about a really heavy topic and some stuff might have come up for you. Please don't ignore that. Please don't stuff that back down. Our pastoral care team and our pastoral staff are always keen to talk through this stuff with you. If you want to have a chat, come and find us, come and phone us during the week. We would love to chat to you about that. Maybe you need to go and talk to some friends and just share what's happened in your heart. Maybe you need to go and see a professional. Sometimes this stuff really messes us up. I would totally encourage you to see a professional if that is you. Whatever it is, take care of yourself because you matter. God loves you and He wants you to thrive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have forgiven us. Thank you so much that it's more than a bag of phones. It's more than 10,000 bags of gold. Lord Jesus, your forgiveness is not in part. Your forgiveness is outrageous and all-inclusive, and it is free to all. And Lord Jesus, we want to say that today we're not going to live by the old way anymore. No, those days are done. We are fully in. We are fully invested, Lord Jesus. We embrace your forgiveness, and with joy and thanksgiving, we are going to go out and we are going to forgive others because this is the kingdom come. This is who we are, and we are followers of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.